Amen. Well, good morning. Happy Easter. It was all right. Listen, we can do better than that. Happy Easter. Okay, that's good. It's approaching appropriate. Here's the deal. Today is a day of enthusiasm, guys. So we are going to bring the enthusiasm today because this is the day that Christians all over the world celebrate the reality that light has nailed the coffin on darkness, that its days are numbered and it's coming to an end. That life has defeated death. That joy defeats sorrow. Look, here's the deal. Because this day exists and because Jesus is in fact risen, all of the promises of God that he makes to you through faith in Jesus are real. They're validated. They're authenticated. He offers you forgiveness once and for all, for past, for present, even for future. That's real. He fills you with his spirit. That's real. He comes alongside of you and he offers you a life of meaning and purpose where you can actually do things with your tiny little life. Sorry, but that's what it is, that will last and reverberate on into eternity. That's real. He comes and he takes all of your failures that you cannot imagine a good thing coming out of, and he redeems them and brings good out of them. That's real, and 1,000 other things are real because Jesus is risen. So here's what I want to do, okay? And Ryan did it with us a little bit earlier in the service. He said, he is risen, and you said, he is risen indeed. I want to do that, but on an epic scale. So I want to give you the opportunity to release your enthusiasm. Like if all of those things are boiling around in here, let them come out of here like in volume. And I'm just going to say this. It's a little bit gimmicky. I guess I'm not completely above this, but we actually have somebody embedded in the room with a decibel meter, and the last service killed it. And I just want to be able to say that you guys are better. And I think you do too. We have reason to shout today. We have reason to be victorious today because Jesus is risen. So I'm going to say he is risen, and then whatever enthusiasm you got, like if you're like, he's risen, I mean, I guess that's what you got, you know, like. But if it's in here, let it come out here and, I don't know, maybe claim the trophy. So here we go. You ready? Because I'm going to do it right now. Here it comes. I'm not sneaking up on you. Here we go. He is risen. Okay, that was very good. Give yourself a hand. All right, here's the deal. There's some sneaky people in the audience because you were whistling super loud, right? So you're like, oh, I'm going to hit the decibel meter for sure with this. So good for you. You know, the Lord rewards the clever, right? That's great. Okay, guys, it is Easter, and among 1,000 other things, what that means is that Lent is over, but Lent has been amazing in setting us up for this moment. And if you've been with us at all in that journey, you know we've been in the wilderness with Moses and the Israelites, and you know that last week, where did we leave off? We left off standing literally at the foot of Mount Sinai that is wrapped in fire in the presence of God, in smoke in the presence of God, lightning shooting all over the place, thunder booming not 5 miles away, but 500 feet above our head. We heard the trumpet of the Lord, assemble us at the mountain to receive from the mouth of God himself the Ten Commandments, and he spoke them over us. And maybe you're thinking right now, yes, that's all well and good. That was Lent. This is Easter. What in the world does that have to do with Easter? And, you know, give me a few minutes for crying out loud. I'm just getting going. We're going to land the plane, and we're going to get to Easter. But here's what happens next. God speaks the Ten Commandments over his people. Moses looks at the people. He's like, all right, so you guys stay down here in the camp. I'm going to go up the mountain, just me by myself, and I'm going to get an autographed copy of that law right there. And they're like, well, how long do you think it's going to take? He's like, I don't know. They're like, should we make you dinner? He's like, you know what? Yeah, make the dinner. Just, you know, and if I'm late, like, just put it in the fridge. I'll zap it when I get back. And so he goes up onto the mountain to be with the Lord, right? And like the next day they wake up and they're like, where's Moses? They go in his room, like his bed's not been slept in. They're walking around. Hey, anybody see Moses? Like, hey, we thought he was going to come back, and then we just went to sleep. And God keeps him there for 40 days. Like about day 10, people are sort of freaking out. I mean, Moses has been their connection to God. He's the one that every time there's a problem, they go to Moses, and Moses goes to God, and God solves the problem, if you will, for them. He rescues them. He saves them. He does all of these things for them. And losing Moses is, in a sense, for them, like losing God. They're nervous. Like day 20, all the conspiracy theorists are like, Moses is dead. And I got all kinds of thoughts on how it happened. By the way, if you are a conspiracy theorist, I guess I probably should apologize to you because apparently you've just been right about everything. So I had no idea. I'd been rolling my eyes. And anyway, you're geniuses. But Moses is dead, and the rumor is gaining traction. Like, people are starting to go, actually, I think maybe he is dead. Maybe he got struck by one of the bolts of lightning. Maybe, I mean, he was like 80, 81, you know, it's a hike. He was in good shape. He's done a lot of walking, but this, you got to go up the mountain for crying out loud. Maybe he made it up there and God gave him the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone. That can't be light. So maybe he's walking down and he slipped on some gravel and he rolled, he hit his head. Moses is dead, guys. Like day 35, they declare him dead and they have an estate sale. Like they're selling off Moses' stuff. Like, can you imagine the value of his original writings? Like, holy cow. And they go to the brother of Moses, his name is Aaron, and they're like, dude, which is in the Hebrew, by the way, check it later. No, I'm serious, not really. Okay. They're like, dude, you need to make us a new God. Now let's step out of that story for a second. What? That sounds so ridiculous. You're gonna just make us a new God. Yeah, you need to make us a new God. It seems silly until we honestly reflect upon our own hearts and every other human heart that has ever lived. Because one of the things you realize, just look at humanity in general, sweeping a universal truth. We are natural born worshipers. In every human heart, there is a throne, and on every throne and at all times, there is something or someone that we are bending our lives around, that we are bowing down to, that we are making sacrifices to and or for all of the time. Guys, the one thing the human heart will not tolerate is being empty. And Aaron's like, yeah, I think you guys are right. We do need a new God. Like, I'm needing it. So, like, I guess this is going to work. And he makes them a God, you wait for it, out of gold. So he makes them a golden God. He fashions for them a golden calf. And I want to step out of that too, because that too seems crazy. We're like, what are you talking about? He made him a God out of gold. That's ridiculous. And then we look into our own hearts and we look at the hearts of, well, just about everybody. And if not at all times, then at a lot of times, what are we worshiping? Gold. It's okay. You can say it. I know some of you are thinking, Tom, you are seriously not going to talk about money on Easter. I thought you had more experience. You were smarter than this. And I'm not. I'm not going to talk about money on Easter. But here's what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about Jesus and the human heart and what we try to fill it with. God has made your heart. And he has made your heart to be occupied and satisfied and filled solely with an infinite being. And there is no other infinite being outside of him, which is why when we take money and we try to pour it into our hearts, it's like our heart has a hole at the top and our heart has a hole at the bottom. And no matter how much we get in there, it doesn't work. Same with sex. Same with beauty, same with reputation and prestige and position and all of these other things that we bow down to, that we sacrifice massively valuable things in favor of getting. And we get them, and the loneliest moment is when we realize it's not enough. It doesn't work. So Moses, well, he's up on the mountain. These guys are like, I don't know what happened to him, but you need to make us a new God. We've sold all his stuff already. And Aaron's like, all right, I'll make you a God of gold. Meanwhile, Moses is alive, and he is up on the mountain, and he is with the true and the living God, who from there knows everything. Everything about them, everything about me, everything about you. His gaze penetrates all. He knows at all times what it is that we have at all times on this throne in here. And he looks down at these people and he says to Moses, let me just rehearse some things with you because I'm going somewhere with this. He's like, so I chose these people out of all the peoples of the earth, and I didn't choose them because, you know, they were better looking than everybody else or more talented than everybody else or anything like that. I just chose them. I set my love upon them. I have just delivered them from 430 years of slavery and death in the land where all the mummies come, the land of the dead, which is Egypt. I have taken them miraculously out of there. I literally parted the Red Seas for them, walked them through in safety, destroyed all of their enemies. They're hungry out here in the wilderness. I get it. They're people. They need to eat. And guess what? I miraculously feed them bread from heaven, and I fly in quail for meat. Every time they get thirsty, I give them water. They have no lack. They have no issues. Like, they come here to the mountain. I give them my law, which I give to no one else. They're special and unique because I have made them so. P.S., we're going to the promised land. They already know we're going to the promised land. I've already described the promised land for them, and they know that it is a land, here's the quote, flowing with milk and honey, which to us sounds kind of gross. Like, I mean, that would be sticky and smelly, and it's like, no, it's an image. It's a land of abundance. God has said to these people, listen, you are going to inherit. That's a key word. It means you did nothing to earn this. You just get it. You're going to inherit cities you didn't build, houses you didn't construct or design, farms and fields and orchards and vineyards and all of these things that you didn't plant, that you didn't cultivate, that you didn't weed, nothing. Just come in and receive the harvest. It's all stored up for you. If what you want is gold, good grief, you're going to have more than you know what to do with. And yet, because I guess I have violated their expectations about how long you're going to be up here with me, these guys have kicked me out of the way, and they have actually fashioned out of gold with their own hands a calf that they're worshiping now down there. I'm out. And Moses is like, whoa, wait a minute. He goes into full-blown mediator mode. He is now representing the people. He is interceding between God and the people. And he realizes people guilty. Like, there's no arguing with that. He's not going, well, Lord, actually, they didn't do that. And if you had not kept me up here all this time, well, I think that excuses at least 0% of their behavior. I mean, I come to you on behalf of a guilty people, and I'm going to appeal to your goodness. I'm going to appeal to your love. I'm going to appeal to your character. I'm going to appeal to your nature. And I'm just going to tell you, you're not out. That's unacceptable. We will not accept you being out. That does not work. And God, who is drawing out the greatness of Moses in this moment, and it is great. He is phenomenal. What a mediator. By the way, keep your eye on him. God knows where this is going. He's orchestrated this entire event with Moses. He's not necessarily needing to be persuaded. He already knows what he's going to do. He's not sitting up there going, I don't know, I'm going to make a decision, but I'll hear your arguments. He's like, no, but be great. Show everybody what a mediator does. God listens to his arguments and he says, all right, so here's the deal. I'm not out. Good arguments. You did a good job. And I will even keep my promises. Like, I'm going to give them the promised land. But here's what I'm not going to do. When they go into the promised land, I'm staying here. So I'm not going to go with them into the promised land. And Moses, again, goes into full-blown mediator mode. He's like, no, that's impossible. That doesn't work. No, we decline. We do not accept. But do think about the offer for a minute and think, would I accept that? Because I think a lot of us, and Ryan sort of said something to this effect earlier in the service, but a lot of us, and we all do this, guys, to some degree at different times. What we want to do is get God on our team. We want to get God on our side. We want to get God to fulfill our agendas. Hey, God, I've got something for you to do. Will you do this for me? And then we'll talk the next time. Maybe I have something for you to do. These guys are going to get everything they've ever wanted. Freedom, abundance, milk, honey, the whole shooting match. And God's like, yeah, and you can enjoy it without any obligations on my end, if you will. I'm going to stay out here. Moses is afraid to offer that to the people, frankly. He's thinking they might go, that sounds pretty sweet. And he's not enamored with the offer. Why? Well, think about his life. Moses spends, feel this for a second, the first 40 years of his life as one of the wealthiest men on earth. He's the adopted grandson of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, at a really like a high point for the Egyptian kingdom. You want to talk about wealth? He has it on an unprecedented scale. Not a one of us has any idea. We don't have the capacity to fathom the kind of wealth that he had. You want to talk about power, position, acclaim, fame? Hey, Moses, what do you think about that? Hey, Moses, what do you think about this? And what is Moses doing today? And everybody's following him on social media. Like, Moses is the bomb. Like, he's amazing. Moses is, like, incredible. You want to talk about pleasure? Women? Like, there is nothing denied to this man for the first 40 years of his life. And you know what he discovers? He's got a hole on the top of his heart and one just the same size on the bottom. And no matter how much goes in, it all pours out. And it doesn't satisfy him. He's like, I've tried all of this. I know these people have not. But here's what I already know, that it doesn't work. It's a chasing after the wind. And more than that, here's what else I know, God. It's fleeting. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. Literally, in his case, in 40 years, he's got all of this wealth, right? In one day, he goes from I have all of this to I have nothing, and I'm fleeing out into the Midianite desert, where I meet a woman at a well, and then I marry her, and then I become the son-in-law employee of a Bedouin shepherd. So I go from all kinds of wealth to no wealth, all kinds of acclaim to no acclaim, to, hey, Moses, what do you think about this? To, where is Moses? I don't even know who the heck you are. And that's not satisfying either. And I say that because I think a lot of us live more on this end of the spectrum than on this end of the spectrum. And sometimes we think that if we lived on this end of the spectrum and we could get rid of the pressures, that would satisfy our heart. Oh, good grief, how simple that would be. And it feels like I just wouldn't have to keep up with everything and all of these expectations, and I got to keep all the wheels turning, and I've got all of these people and all of this stuff, and it's so much. I just want to get out. If I could just retire, if I could just cash out and walk away, if I could just find a way to go out under the stars like Moses and just be at peace. No cell phone reception, I'm in. He's like, yeah, that doesn't fill it either. It's just still the holes here and the holes here, and it just keeps going through. Moses is like, no, this is a bad deal. And he knows, too, by experience, at this now point in his life, what it is to live in an intimate, loving relationship with God. He's like, for the first time in my life, I've had it all. I've had nothing. My heart is full, and I want full for my people. So, God, here's the deal. I hear the offer. It's very nice. Most folks would go for this. I reject it flatly for myself. I reject it flatly for these people that I represent. And if you're not going to go with us, we're just going to stay in the wilderness with you. So I hope you keep making the bread, because we got to eat something. And God, who realizes, wait a second, Moses gets it. And he doesn't just get it for himself. He gets it for all these people that he represents. Says, okay, so Moses, here's the thing. I'll go with you. But we have to deal with this sin, this idolatry, these false gods on the hearts of my people that they've kicked me off the throne to place onto the throne of the earth. They're bending their lives around this. And for that matter, we just need to deal with sin in general. And God introduces, through a sacrificial system, a principle that I would articulate it like this. The guilty are forgiven at the expense of the innocent. What happens? What happens is you find person after person leading all the way to Jesus, and that's what every single one of these sacrifices is pointing toward, coming to the temple in Jerusalem or coming to the tabernacle out in the wilderness. And what are they bringing with them? A perfect, spotless, innocent lamb. And what are they recognizing and saying? They're saying, I'm guilty, but I believe that the guilty are forgiven at the expense of the innocent. And so I'm bringing innocent, that my sin might be forgiven, that all my failures might be covered over, that I might be okay with the Lord. And that's actually then what brings us, well, to the New Testament. It brings us to Jesus, who is an infinitely greater mediator than Moses. And it brings us ultimately to Easter. How does Jesus burst on the scene in the New Testament? John the Baptist sees him walking by. He's like, whoa, time out. Stop the sermon. Do you see that man right there? They're all like, yeah. He's like, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Why do we need that? Because we're exactly like these people. And God, too, has seen our idolatry. His gaze penetrates all, does it not? Which is terrifying, but it's also relieving when you realize who he is and what he's like. God has seen our idolatry. And instead of sending us away and saying, okay, yeah, fine, whatever, knock yourself out. I'm out on these people. You go, I'm not going with you. Instead of that, he's actually pursued us. He has sent us his son in the person of Jesus Christ. The God-man, possessed of an infinite life, who on a Roman cross in the place of all who will accept his sacrifice, who will in effect take the blood of Christ and go to the Lord and say, look, I'm guilty. But the guilty are forgiven at the expense of the innocent. And that's Jesus, and I claim him. He laid down his perfect, spotless, innocent life in my place and yours, if you will have him. And beyond that, then, he gives to us the Holy Spirit, who lives within us, like, which means that we don't have to ask him, hey, you coming with me? You know, like, I'm going to Publix. Are you coming? Total transparency. I don't always get everything I need there. So it's probably going to be a couple stores. Like, but you want to come along, Jesus? It's like, come along. What are you talking about? I live in you. I'm in here with you all the time, everywhere you go. And what is Jesus' calling card, guys? Because it's Easter and you, most of you, screamed it. It is that he is risen indeed. Boom. Yaroslav Pelikan, who was a church history professor at Yale University, said this, and I love this quote. He says, if Christ is not risen, nothing else matters. And I just want you to think about that for a second, because he's not wrong. Like, if Christ is not risen, then there's just the gospel is not true, and the Bible isn't true, and the God of the Bible doesn't exist. We don't even have a God to worry about. Sin against who? Sin against what? Think about it. If there's no heaven, if there's no hell, if there's no God, if there's no, therefore, sin, if there are no eternal punishments and rewards, if you live and you die and you return to the dust, and then that's it, your life means nothing. It doesn't matter how you live. How can there be meaning? They can't. But that's not the end of the quote. He thus says, and if Christ is risen, nothing else matters. And he's not wrong about that either. Nothing else matters but knowing him, but loving him, but surrendering your sin and self to him, but being filled by him, by walking and learning to speak with and to hear from him, by getting up daily and saying, Lord, I put money back on the throne of my, or I put sex back on the throne of my heart, or I put whatever, my ego back on the throne of my heart. Yesterday, I am so sorry. You have forgiven me through the provision you made on the cross. I'm going to turn from that today. Would you sit back on the throne of this heart? And let's see if we can do some things today that will reverberate into all of eternity, that will last beyond the grave. Because think about it this way. What do you own? What do you possess? Any relationship, any position, any status, any title, any possession that is apart from Jesus and his plans and purposes, what do you own or possess that the grave is not going to take 100% away from you? Because the answer is swift and certain, and it's nothing. And Jesus is like, well, let's not be okay with nothing. Like, let's get on with some somethings. Come. Give me the throne. Learn to walk with me and to use your tiny little life in a way that makes a difference for forever. So what's the invitation then? I mean, the invitation is to receive the forgiveness of God. It is to be filled with the Spirit of God. It is to join the family of God through faith in the risen Son of God. And then it is to begin the journey of releasing the throne of your heart to that risen Son and learning to live for him in a way that matters for forever. Where you get to the end of your life and you go, hey, I didn't waste it. And I'm about to pass into my reward. Which, P.S., life is about this long. Eternity is, my arms just never end in each direction. It's the life to live for. So that is the offer to you this Easter and every Easter. And let me pray for us, and you decide what you want to do. Our Father and our God, we thank you for who you are, that though you know it all, that you were personally present, frankly, for it all, Instead of rejecting us and sending us away, your heart is for us. You love us. You treasure us, and you chase us down through the person of Jesus Christ. You are the good shepherd who leaves the 99 safe in the fold to go after the one that has walked away and has wandered off. And you do not relent your search until you find us. Lord, I pray that we would be found by you this morning and found humble, found with a faith that says, yeah, I'm guilty. But there is a name, as we sang. There is a one, and his name is Jesus. And the guilty receive forgiveness at the expense of the innocent. He is the innocent one, and I believe that he sacrificed his innocent life to save and rescue me, and his salvation is secure because, Lord, you have raised him from the dead. Forgive us, God, of our sin through faith in Christ. Fill us, Lord, with your Spirit. Revive the dreams of living lives that have meaning and purpose that actually matter. And then fulfill the very dreams you bless us with. Do this to your glory and for the good and for the joy of your people. We ask all of this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.